All right, we're doing a series on the candles of Advent. I grew up in a tradition where Advent wasn't part of our tradition, and then just started finding beauty in the idea of this season of preparation, of just getting ready for Christmas and thinking through what's happening as we just go through busy, crazy holidays and realize that it's just so easy to get sucked into all the other things at Christmas and lose just the beauty of what the core message of Christmas is. And Advent for us as followers of Jesus is a time for us to come back and be reminded of the central message that Christ has come, but that there were a people who waited for hundreds and hundreds of years with all these promises. And so we're focusing on that this Christmas. As part of that, we also know that Christmas is a great time to invite people to, you know, it just, in fact, I saw a study this week that said Christmas is the number one time of the year where people are open, people who don't go to church are open to giving church a try. And so to help in that, we actually have an invite card. And I hope we like take all these this morning. That's my goal, is that as you're going out this morning, you will grab a stack. It's got our logo, that logo right there in the front. On the back, it's got our cute little Christmas logo that has our Genesis Church logo with a Santa hat on it, which I absolutely love. I think it's adorable. But anyway, and then it just tells about our Christmas series, and it also includes an explanation of when our Christmas Eve service is. And so here's what I'm doing with mine. I actually, this week from Genesis, will be sending out Christmas cards to a bunch of businesses here in Eureka. I'm going to put an invite card in each one of those Christmas cards. I'm also going to be, we'll be talking to some of our neighbors and reaching out to neighbors. We in the past have baked cookies as a gift and went and taken cookies or something like that to our neighbors, people living around us, and we'll take one of these and maybe give those to them and invite them to church during the Christmas season. So will you join me? Grab a bunch of these, a stack of these on your way out, and help us just invite people to come hear about the hope of Jesus, the peace of Christ, the joy that is found in Christmas, and the love of Jesus that is on display during the Christmas season, just the meaning that God came to be with us and just what that means. And so like for the Hubbards right now, at our house, we are full-fledged in the Christmas season. Our house is decorated, the tree is up, Christmas music around the clock for me. I know some of you guys are still like, that's too much, but for me, it's nothing but Christmas music all day, all the time, just listening to Christmas music. And we do a lot of things around our house that are tradition-filled that encourage our kids to kind of intersect and interact with the story. And one of the things that we do is we have these nativity scenes. For years, one was enough. And then we had twins, and we had to get a second one. But the idea is we have this nativity scene that just sits on the floor, and when our kids were young, toddlers up through early elementary, they literally had this nativity scene where they could get down and play with it, and they would act out the story of the birth of Jesus, and it really became for all of our kids one of their favorite toys. They would just play with it and have fun just thinking about Jesus, and it was a way for us to encourage this story to be tangible, to be close. Well, when we had twins, we realized we had to buy a second one because it's just not okay to be fighting over who gets to play with baby Jesus, right? Y'all don't laugh anymore. Do you realize that? You guys used to laugh at stuff in here, and all of a sudden we become like really serious. I don't know if I did that to you or if it's, but, you know, so that was really happening. When they were two, so we went out and got a second nativity set. And so now they each go like one on one side of the Christmas tree, one on the other side. They start playing with the nativity set. And they were playing this week, and one of our girls that was so sweet began to say, began to like quote scripture, "And you shall call his name Jesus." And we were like, "Oh, this is so beautiful." And then she looked over at her sister and says, "Now, you can't call yours baby Jesus." And she said, "What? Of course I'm calling him baby Jesus. I want mine to be named baby Jesus." And so the other one, I think it was Grace who was saying this. Grace looked at Mary and said, "No, there's only one baby Jesus. And I'm playing with baby Jesus. So you can't call yours baby Jesus. You can call yours God or the Holy Spirit, but not baby Jesus." And I thought, okay, that's kind of funny. And at least their theology is kind of in the ballpark, right? We have the Trinity. All, you know, you can call one of the other members of the Trinity, I have baby Jesus. Well, I hope during the holidays that you are finding beauty and hope and wonder. But I know sometimes it's really hard. And the central message of the Bible, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, is just at the heart and center. But sometimes it's very hard for us to feel loved and cared for, and feel like God is close, and feel like God is actually connecting with us. And how do we interact with this central message that God is love, while at the same time feeling far from God, feeling unworthy, feeling relationally disconnected from God, and feeling relationally disconnected from those around us? I mean, these are just real challenges. And what the Bible just keeps telling us is that in the midst of darkness, in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of our despair, in the midst of our loneliness, Christ came. And love is the central message. The promises of the coming of Jesus show up so far before the time that he came. For hundreds and hundreds of years, the prophets spoke to this nation, the nation of Israel, and told them that one day they would have this rescuer, this Messiah, this one person who would come to them and promise what he would look like. And always wrapped up in this was this message that he would be both a king, but he would be a servant, the servant king who would come to God's people and would redeem them and display, be the pouring out of God's love on them. And so as you read through the story of the Old Testament, what you find is that these people had all kinds of struggles and all kinds of issues, and they were far from God. But in the midst of it, that God displayed his love. And so what happens is, as we celebrate Advent, what we're being reminded of as people who are seeking for hope and seeking for love and trying to experience joy, trying to experience peace, we're trying to be reminded that Christmas is the season that really ought to center us again, that ought to bring us back, that if we are followers of Jesus, that the narrative of Christmas, the beautiful story of the baby in the manger, is a reminder that our God is with us, and that he has demonstrated his love for us by coming, by being present. The God who is the eternal creator of all is present, is with us, and has proven that by stepping into humanity to join us in our struggle. And by doing that, he loves us. And so every time we light a candle, every time we stop and think of Christmas, we need to remind that this is a reminder that the prophets foretold the coming of Jesus way before he came. That proves to us that this wasn't just a random thing, that Jesus wasn't just made up and made into some kind of hero, that he was prophesied in the scriptures. This series, we're looking at the book of Isaiah and some of the words that this guy who wrote 800 years before Jesus was born, what the picture he painted of this coming one. But every time we celebrate Advent and think through this, we are also celebrating the beauty of Jesus and his birth, that even though there is this season of waiting for December 25th, the actual day of Christmas, and there's kind of this hope and this expectation that's growing, we know that Christ has already come. The story of Jesus has happened, that God burst into this world in the form of this humble, beautiful story of Jesus, right? But when we celebrate Advent, we're also being reminded that the story of Jesus isn't just some tale that was told 2,000 years ago, and that we're just kind of retelling it as some kind of fable or some kind of connecting story. That what that story means is that Christ now comes in the lives of his people, and that he fills us with his presence. He fills us with his joy. That God was present in the birth of Christ, but God is also present in the lives of his people. And as we celebrate Advent, it is a chance to be reminded that our God is with us is the story of Christmas, but our God is with us is also the story of my salvation, that Christ has come into me. And it's also the message that this is not it, that this life of struggle, this life of pain, this life of brokenness, this life of sometimes feeling very lonely and cast out, that even though we experience Christ, sometimes we just know that it's not all there is. And the message of Advent, the beautiful story of Advent, is that we now are also waiting for his second advent, his second coming, when all things are made right. And that love will be in its fullness for all of eternity. And so we light candles. We light candles because we still believe, we still hold on, we still know. And if you're here this morning and your story is that you're just not sure, you've been peering over the fence looking in, you're trying to figure this Christianity thing out, we just want to let you know that the story of Christmas is the announcement that God has come. He has acted on your behalf and he has put his love on display. And we want you to know that love. And if you are a person who has a background of church, a background of spirituality, and if you've spent time in church or maybe you've been a part of Genesis for a long time, Advent is just a reminder of how deeply God loves us. And that's not some wishy-washy, unknown idea of love. God has acted, and his acts have demonstrated his love. And it is a reminder to kind of peer through, to work through, to get beyond just the facade of what Christmas is, and to get deeper, to see into the manger the beauty of God's love on display. And so, what's going on in the book of Isaiah, this amazing, beautiful book that God gave us, is that God's people are far from him. They are in a relationship with their God, but they are far from him, disconnected from him, and they are longing to be loved. They feel unworthy because they are unworthy. The people that God rescued in the story of the Exodus, which is coming out as a major movie, I've already read a whole bunch of stuff that said they have completely messed it up. But bottom line is we're going to be reminded of this amazing story of how God rescued his people. Their identity is in that. God saved them. But since that day, they just gradually drifted farther and farther away of any depth, of any real relationship, of really knowing their God and pursuing anything and everything else to find their joy, to find their hope. And so they looked in love in all the wrong places, hoping that they could find meaning and fullness and just being accepted in anything and everything else rather than running to their God. And so they felt unworthy. They felt disconnected from their God. Now, as the story goes, when we get to Isaiah chapter 42, what we find out is that not only are they disconnected, they are actually in this place where they have been conquered by a foreign nation. They have been deported to Babylon. They are now living in a place that is not their home, and they feel like their God has abandoned them. How can God, you say to me, God loves me, when I am in this situation that is so hard and it really looks to me like God has completely abandoned me? And what God chose to do is God chose to speak in the life of this guy named Isaiah, who loved God, who saw the brokenness in his world, and he began writing sermons and thoughts and poems and things that are just deep in his soul about his nation. And literally everything that he was writing was coming from the very voice of God. The word of the Lord was in his mouth. And as he was writing to his people, he was warning them, listen, our God loves us. He is here for us. We need to turn to him. But he realized that as a nation, they weren't going to do that. And he writes what's 39 chapters in our Bible that are to his day. But then God speaks to his life to look forward 150 years. And as he looks forward 150 years, he begins writing to a people that are the people that are going to be in Babylon. So Isaiah writes during this phase. It's 100 plus years before they're actually conquered by this foreign army and deported. But he writes to people who are going to live 150 years later, and he writes them a love letter. He writes these people to say, listen, before this ever happened, God wants to let us know he loves us. He has not abandoned us. He has not just forsaken us. We are his people. He is not done with us. He is going to pursue us. He is going to woo us. He is going to call us back to his love. But as Isaiah writes this, he knows, like God puts in his heart, the fact that the ultimate fulfillment of God's love is not going to show up in just some idea, that ultimately God is going to send one person. And Isaiah's book, his prophecy, is filled with these images that some people are now, they call Isaiah the fifth gospel. We have the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament that tell us the story of Jesus. But the beautiful thing is that in the book of Isaiah, written 800 years before Jesus came, Isaiah vividly describes the birth, the early life, the ministry, the heart, the passion, and then the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Vividly proclaims it, vividly pictures it. And there's all these passages that you may be familiar with as you grew up in church, like in Isaiah 7:14, where he says, "Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And we find out that Mary was a virgin. She hadn't been with a guy, and she had a baby, and it's a beautiful story. And it's connected to this picture 800 years before. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and you will call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Of the reign of his government, there will be no end." Isaiah writes this 800 years before Jesus, reminding us that the simple, humble birth of Jesus is the birth of the true King. And as Isaiah writes, God places in his pen and in his mouth and in his heart this picture of this coming one. And what happens is Israel begins to read this. And for 800 years from here, they begin waiting and hoping and looking and longing for the one, the servant king who would come, wanting to experience God's love. Advent is a reminder of that waiting period. Because we wait too, and we think, okay, when is this all going to happen? When can I feel loved? When is Christ going to return? And we're just being reminded by going back to Advent that God, well before things happened, wrote a love letter to his people, but that love letter was literally preparing them for the season of waiting and then the coming of Christ. And when Jesus showed up, everybody went, "There he is." Isaiah wrote about it. Matthew's whole gospel keeps repeating, this all happened to fulfill what was written in the prophet Isaiah. And he's reminding us that God spoke his love to us, and now Christ has come. His sovereign purpose is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. We search for love. We want to feel love. It's just one of these deep longings. So there's all kinds of psychological studies, all kinds of images about what love looks like, and our deep need for love, and the fact that without love, our lives seem to wander, they seem to be broken. We're longing for love. We're at the Hubbard House, we actually are kind of into Big Bang Theory, okay? I don't know if you're a Big Bang Theory fan or not, but one of the things that just rings true as you watch this is that you have these characters that are in this show that their deep longing of their heart, even Sheldon's heart in the show, if you're not familiar with him, he's a really nerdy geek in the show, but even Sheldon, who is relationally just awkward and unable, has this deep longing in his heart to be admired, to be respected, to be known, to be loved. And the rest of the characters, like, it's amazing how much a show that has no moral barometer, like, everybody sleeps with everybody, right? Has no moral barometer, shows these characters who are searching for a type of love that just never really gets fulfilled in the relationships that they have. We want to be loved. We want to be connected. We want to have someone love us. And deep down, we really know that human love only goes so far, that our deepest need is to be loved by our Creator. But we too live in sometimes in a world where we feel disconnected and far and feel like God has abandoned us. We feel unworthy. We feel like God won't connect to us. And what God does is he inspires Isaiah to write the words that we already heard read this morning. I want you to find them in Isaiah 42. Is Isaiah is giving one of what is called the servant passages, that is one of the places in the book of Isaiah where he describes this coming one, this coming person who will be the beauty of what God has planned, is the extension or the picture of God's love. And what happens is Isaiah gives us this passage in Isaiah 42, looking forward and describing the ministry and the heart of Jesus 800 years before he's born. Look at what he says. Isaiah 42, verse 1 says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Now here's what is already going on, is we have a picture here of a servant king. We have a servant king. Nobody else is looking for a servant king. The world is looking for kings who are not servants. The king has, the world has kings that we serve. But here is a servant king. He says, "I've put my spirit upon him and he will bring justice to the nations." The one who brings justice to the nations is a king. And this idea of spirit upon him is this picture of anointing. It's something that happened in the Old Testament as God used prophets to anoint kings. And there's a servant who is a king who will bring justice to the nations. We are in a culture right now that is just crying, where is the justice? But the amazing thing is that no matter what path we begin to cut towards justice, that path that seems to bring justice to these people seems to be unjust for these people. And that's why, like in St. Louis, it's so hard to figure out what to feel, what to think, how to struggle with all the issues of stuff. And then we have another story this week out of New York where it seems like total injustice has come. Like it just hasn't worked, but we have a grand jury that has spoken. How do we deal with the fact that we live in a world where it seems like injustice reigns? And as injustice reigns, what that really says to the people who have justice, like they are not receiving justice, what it really says is this world doesn't really care about you. This world really doesn't love you. You are just somebody to be discarded because you don't fit injustice. We feel that way. We feel that way when we feel like injustice is done to us. And here's this promise to these Jewish people who have had massive injustice done to them, that there will be a coming servant king who will bring justice to the nations. We are longing for this. Like, our culture is just begging for justice, which is an expression of love. In the Old Testament, there's this word. It doesn't show up in this passage, but it's all through Isaiah, and it's pictured in this passage as it's said in other passages. It's the word that translators have said, called it your steadfast love, your unfailing love. We sing a song, your love never runs out, it never runs out on me. It is this pursuing love. It's a really cool word in Hebrew, in the original language, it's the word chesed. Now, I love saying it just because of this, okay? The Hebrew alphabet actually has a letter that sounds like you're hawking up a loogie, okay? Once again, no laughter. You guys, just no fun anymore. I used to have fun preaching to y'all. You just don't laugh, okay? Sounds like you're hawking up a loogie, chesed. And that's the word. But the word literally means this unfailing love. In fact, I love the Jesus Storybook Bible. Those of you who are parents who have kids who are under 5 years old, you should get the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's a picture Bible, but the core message in it is this, that every story whispers the name of Jesus. The author of this Jesus Storybook Bible has done a great job of showing how every story in the Bible has a line connected to the gospel and the coming of Jesus. And in the Jesus Storybook Bible, they describe chesed like this. It is the never stopping, never giving up, unbreakable, always and forever love. That the Bible at the core is telling us this message, that there's this never stopping, never ending, never giving up love that God has for his people. And here, Isaiah is telling these people, listen, you feel like injustice has been done. Nobody is connecting to you. Nobody is loving you. But Isaiah is saying, listen, God is going to send his servant king, and he will bring justice. He will give love. He will make us feel valued. The hard part is that we live in a world where we've been broken by the world and we feel outcast. And so we deserve, like, we want justice for where we have been wronged. But the flip side of that problem is that we are also people who have hurt the world. That we have caused injustice. We like to say, oh, no, not me. I'm not responsible for this. But listen, we all have done things where we have broken relationships. We have harmed people. We've been part of systems that have created other cultural issues and never been aware of it. And so while I long for justice for me, I don't really want justice to me. And all of a sudden we have this huge dilemma in the Bible. How can this king bring justice and it not be on one hand something we long for and another thing we are absolutely terrified of? How's that going to happen? Because if I get the justice that is for me, that's exciting. I will feel loved. But if I get the justice that is due to me, I have no hope in the promise of justice. And listen what he says. Just listen to the beauty of these words in Isaiah 42. He says, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. In other words, this is not going to be a servant king who comes thumping his chest and demanding that everybody give him what's due to him. He says, a bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice on the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. I love this language. a bruised reed, a smoldering wick. You ever go into Quick Trip or Circle K or whatever your choice is and buy a soda, and you got the straw, right? And you're trying to push the straw through the top, and all of a sudden the straw bends in half. Now, I don't know if you do it this way, but what I do is I then take that straw and I put my finger on the end of it and I blow. And if I blow through it and air goes through, I broke the straw, right? There isn't any way I'm taking that straw home with me, right? It is going in the trash. I'm getting a new one because there's a million straws there. There's a million straws. I don't need one that's broken. I just pitch it. I just discard it. It's useless to me. Do you have a candle at home that all of a sudden it just burned down to where there's just like this little nub and it's like curled up inside the candle itself? I mean, what do we do with that? We don't get in there and work and try to get that reed up and just get, because we know even if we get the reed where it just has a little bitty stick out, it's not going to hold. It's just going to light for a few minutes. It's going to burn out. The wax is going to pour back in. It's worthless. What do? We throw it away. We discard it because we can always get another one. You go to Walmart for a dollar, buy another candle, right? Just pitch them. Listen to what he's saying here. It is beautiful. It is so rich. A reed is the basic idea. It's what they use for straw. I mean, it was, you go cut a reed. A kid would go and, you know, he'd have something to drink. He literally would cut a reed and he would use it to drink through. It's a plant on the shore of a pond or something that had, it was hollow on the inside. They would use them for straws and all kinds of other things. You just cut it up. But man, if you're trying to use a reed, they also use them for measuring sticks. There's all kinds of ways they use these reeds because of the type of material they're made out of. Is they cut one. If you were trying to use it and all of a sudden you cracked it, what did you do? You just pitched it. You didn't need it. You just pitched it. There's a million more where this comes from. You have a candle. You have a light that you're using. When it gets down to where it's just a nub, it's a smoldering wick. It can't stay. You go get a new one. You just pitch it. You just discard it. Listen to what Isaiah is saying about the coming of Christ. He's saying, listen, he is going to be the type of servant king who's going to look at what everybody else just discards. There's a million more where they come from. Nobody cares about that. They're broken. They're used. They're useless. And Messiah, an expression of Christ, God's love, is going to be the type of person who never discards those. He doesn't just pitch the smoldering wick. He doesn't just do away with the bruised reed and broken reed. He finds a use for it, a purpose. He pours his love into it. Listen, that's us. Some of you this morning, your whole life is a bruised reed, a smoldering wick right now. And the beauty of the message is that God is pouring his love out. He sent Christ, and it is an expression of the eternal truth that God loves you. His love never gives up. It never runs out on me. That you are not beyond the love and the care of God. We feel unworthy. We feel broken. We feel discarded. We feel distant. We feel like God is unconcerned. And the Christmas message is just this announcement that God's love never gives up. John 3:16, I mean, you know, you're watching a football game today, somebody's going to be kicking a field goal, and there's going to be some dude in the stands who holds up the card. John 3:16, you know, it's like the most famous verse in the Bible because at the core, John 3:16 in one verse announces this central message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Listen to that. The message is that God loves the world. And the message of Christmas, the message of Isaiah announced, the message of Jesus in the manger is this, that God loves you, that God is pursuing you, that the gospel is God with us, the message of this never ending, never failing, never giving up love of God for his people. And so as we study this, as we read this, even in Isaiah, I just want to tell you a few things that this is just kind of implying, how Isaiah is picturing for us this love in the birth of this baby that we celebrate at Christmas and in his life. How did God put his love on display? And what happens is Isaiah helps us see that the coming Messiah personifies God's love in a couple different ways. And the first one is this, that God's love reaches exactly where you are, that he reaches you where you are. This servant king has come to bring justice to the nations for the people. And the servant king has come to give himself for us. And God has come in the person of Jesus to be this servant king who will not grow tired, who will not give up. He will not grow faint or discouraged in verse 4 is what it says. That 800 years before Jesus was born, that God promised his people that he would send one who would be the ultimate declaration that no matter where they are, that God loves them. And he did it by coming to be with us. That's why the story of the birth of Jesus is so amazing, because you would expect, you know, here's the king of the universe being born. You would never expect being laid in a manger. You know, I was talking to my twins again this week, explaining what a manger is, and told them it's, you know, where cows and horses or the animals eat. And Mary just looked at me and went, ooh, that's kind of gross. Right, that's the point, that the whole story of the love of God is that it reaches where you are. Christ didn't come with fanfare and trumpets. He came with angels, yes, but his birth is humble, and the first people that are announced to are shepherds, which are the lowest on the totem pole of people. They are the discarded, the people who are just, listen, you have a job to do, raise the sheep, but nobody cares about you. God's message is that no matter where you are, in your struggle, where you are in your journey, that his love is declared. Look at verse 4 real quick. It says, he will never grow faint or be discouraged, so he has established justice on the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. It's a very interesting phrase, the coastlands. Like, hey, people on the beach are waiting for his law. That's awesome. Yay. Well, in Israel, beaches weren't fun, okay? Here we think, hey, the coastlands, we're going to go find someplace with a beach and sun. But in the thought of Jewish people, the sea was an angry, dangerous thing, right? And only people who are really far from us and really far from God go into the chaos of the sea. And so the sea was seen as that way. And so as you read Isaiah, the coastlands come up a couple times. But the coastlands are always an image of people who are really far from Jerusalem. In other words, they're really far from the center of God's purpose. They're really far from God. And the previous announcements have been judgment on the coastlands. But listen, as there is this pronouncement of justice for the coastlands, or justice to the coastlands, these people who are just the picture of those who are really far away in the middle of the chaotic world, running from God. Listen to what he says here. He says, the coastlands will wait for his law. The coastlands are looking for this, because the message is this. It doesn't matter where you are, what's happening in your life, how distant you are from God. The love of God and the birth of Jesus in the story of Christmas is reaching out to you. It is God pursuing you. It is God coming for you. It is God showing his love. And the servant king came for you. Christ gave his life for you. He loves you. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said about Christmas. I love this quote. He says, infinite and infant, eternal and yet born of a woman, almighty and yet hanging on a woman's breast, supporting a universe and yet needing to be carried in a mother's arms, king of angels and yet the reputed son of Joseph, heir of all things and yet the carpenter's despised son. Oh, the wonder of Christmas. Christ's coming was announced by Isaiah, and he's reminding his people that when Jesus comes, it is a pronouncement of this never giving up love. And he says, listen, it doesn't matter where you are, what your situation in life is. It doesn't matter if you grew up in church and became a really religious person, or you've never been in church in your life. No matter where you are, Christ came for you. Hope in that. He loves you is a declaration of his love. And the second thing that we find in this passage about God's love is that God's love embraces you where you are. And God's love embraces who you are. God's love reaches where you are, and God's love embraces who you are. Even if you feel like you're the easily discarded, even if you feel like, listen, you don't know what I've done. I mean, some of you, that may be your story. Like, you're like, okay, I hear this, I get it. But, man, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how jacked up I have made my life, how I've totally rebelled against God and lived distant from God, and I've made really, really broken and far decisions, and how that's affected me. And the message of the gospel, the message of the beauty of justice is this, that God's love reaches you where you are, but you're like, also we feel like I deserve that justice. But see, that's the hope of the story, is that the way that the servant king brings justice is by dying for your sin to take the justice that is due you, so that in the end, he gets the justice that is due you, and he can give the justice to you that you want. He absorbed what we deserve. And this king who brings justice to the nations. The only way it's possible for me to both hope in justice and not fear justice is to have Christ die in my place to take the justice for me. And so, you know, it's Christmas. Around our house, we're already watching all the Christmas specials and, you know, the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, which is like, when I was a kid, I loved it. It's the worst thing ever. It's 45 minutes of pure adult torture at Christmas. My kids love it. And I'm watching it going, this is terrible. And the worst part of the show is when they do the whole Island of Misfit Toys, right? Remember that? They sing that horrible song that sounds like... And so I thought about like stopping right here in the service and playing that for you. And then I realized that that would be cruel and unusual punishment. But some of you remember the show, okay, where they do this whole song about the Island of Misfit Toys. You have the train that has square wheels and the doll that's all messed up and the elephant that has, you know, purple spots. And I kept looking at the elephant with purple spots going, Mary would love that. I don't know what the problem here is with that. But you have the Island of Misfit Toys, but the whole central part of the message here is that they have been discarded. They've just been cast off. The hope is that someday they would be brought back to Santa Claus so they could be shared with girls and boys. Listen, even if you feel like the Island of Misfit Toys, the point of the gospel is that Christ came for you, that he entered our story and became a person, a human with us. And it is the reaching those of us who feel like we're the Island of Misfit Toys. No matter how far you've run, no matter who you've become. Listen, I want you to know that the message of the gospel is that God loves you. And when you trust in Christ, your acceptance is not based on who you are. It's based on what Christ has done. It's based on the fact that he came and lived the life you should have lived, died the death you should have died, and rose again 3 days later. That's the hope, right? And so the message of Christmas, the core message here, is that God's love embraces where you are. Christina grew up with her mom in a home in Brazil, out in the sticks somewhere. Story told by Max Lucado in one of his books tells of this girl who grew up out in the country in Brazil. Her mom, her dad had died when she was very young, and so she grew up in a single mom's home, and the single mom just dedicated her life to raising this girl to be independent, to be strong, to be able to make it in this world. And when Christina became an older teenager, she began to feel the pull of Rio, just wanting to go live her life in Rio. And her mom kept saying, listen, that city is not a good place for you. Girls will end up there, there's no jobs for you, and so you will end up in a life that's just not functional for you. But she just felt this pull, felt this draw, and she wanted to go to Rio. One morning, Christina's mom woke up and looked in her bed, and she was gone. Her heart just crushed. She waited a day or two, and she didn't come home, and so her mom gathered everything she had, everything she owned, all the money she could muster, and she went to Rio. And she went into a photo booth and spent all the money she had to start taking pictures of herself. And she went all over Rio, finding all the dives and all the brothels and all the places where ladies of the night, because she just knew that her daughter getting here, she's so independent, so driven that she would never come home and eat crow. And she's probably already trapped in this horrible lifestyle. And so all over the city, everywhere she'd go, she started putting these pictures up of herself on mirrors and on, you know, in bathrooms and just any place where her daughter might. And she did that until she ran out of money, ran out of pictures, she had to go home. Several weeks later, Christina comes down after a terrible night of just wrecking herself and sees this picture on this glass that's in a lobby of a really dumpy hotel. And on the picture of her mother, it just said this: no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've run, you are loved. Please come home. Listen, that's the message of the gospel. God loves you. He came into humanity for us. His love is on display. No matter what has happened in your life, the cross is a place to find beauty and hope and love. God's love is settled. The third thing I want to tell you is that God's love, it reaches wherever you are and it embraces whoever you are. But the third thing I want you to know is that God's love changes what you are. In our culture right now, this idea of God's love is promoted as this ultimate thing, and it really is. But what's been done is in our culture, it's kind of been twisted to say God loves me no matter what I do. That's true. But it's said in such a way that says God must embrace everything that I am without ever asking me to be anything different. And the struggle with that is that as followers of Jesus, we know that that's not really the central message of the gospel. And sometimes it's hard to say, listen, no, that's not the point of God's love. God's love is not about just accepting who you are and leaving you there. God's love is about changing who you are because where you are is not a good place. He wants something so much better. And what happens here in this passage in Isaiah chapter 42, he says a few things that are very interesting here. First of all, he talks about the gospel to the nations. And he talks about how this justice is for the nations. And he also says this in verse 7. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. This is what's happening to God's people. Two things that are major happened to the Hebrew people in the Old Testament. First of all, they believed their own hype. They began to believe, you know, God loves us. Let me explain why God loves us. Because we are so lovable. We are wonderful people, and God has to love us because we're like the best people on the planet, right? We high five. We feel great about each other. All those other nations, they're all messed up. They're terrible. God loves us. But from the beginning, God told them that the purpose of his love in them was to be a display for the nations so the nations would see the greatness of their God, not them to thump their chest to say, look how wonderful we are. They never got that, though. They always thought they were special and therefore God loved them. They didn't realize that the only reason they were special was because God loved them. And the second big problem that they had is not only did they feel like they were something special in and of themselves, they really began to say, and we get to call the shots, and they began to drift into some lifestyle issues that the Bible calls idolatry, which means basically that they begin to value anything and everything over God. And what they said is, we don't have to love God, but God has to love us. We can love everything else and just tell God, we don't care what you say, we're going to live life on our own, but God, you are obligated to love us. That's kind of our world right now. Our world is kind of saying, listen, we don't have to care about God at all, but God is obligated to love us no matter what we do. And what God is doing is saying, listen, the only place for you, the only hope for you is in my love. If you're pursuing all these other things, putting your hope in those things, it will never work, and you will always feel broken, and you will lose me and everything else in the process. The only hope for us is for God to reach into our souls, to break the call of idolatry, not by telling us how bad it is actually, but by opening our eyes to the greatness of the love of God. I love my wife deeply, and this has never happened, okay? So I'm not putting something out there that is even remotely close to ever happening. But if the jealousy in me that rose up because I felt like something was going on with some other dude or somebody other guy was eyeballing her, I'm telling you, I would fight for her. And my jealousy would be a jealousy of love that would look at her and say, listen, I love you. There is no better place than right here with me. The best place on earth for you is with me and with our family. And she would do the same thing for me. We kind of look at jealousy and say, jealousy is a bad thing. Not when it's that kind of jealousy. And the Bible tells us that God is a jealous God. That jealousy is an expression of his love for us, where God is looking at us and saying, you run from me, you turn from me, but the best place for you is right here with me. And what the gospel does in us, when we look and all of a sudden we see the love of God, when we peer through the craziness of Christmas and the materialism, and we move into the center of the story, and we look on Christ, and we get past all the stuff that just turns it into a story, and we get to the person of Jesus, and we understand that he was prophesied and that he came and that he is the declaration of God's love. What happens when we see that is all of a sudden that love compels us, it draws us, it begins to transform us. That's what Christ's love does. It takes me out of the self-centered, well, God loves me because I'm special, and begins to help me realize that it is not, I'm not special, therefore God has to love me. It is the love of God that makes me beautiful. And I begin to really see that that love changes me. And what that does in me, followers of Jesus, listen, what it has to do with me is then I become a person who is both receiving, but I'm also a giver of that love. My neighbors should matter. The broken people in the world who need justice, it shouldn't matter. The nations of the world who don't have the gospel should matter. And I should become more generous. I should become more compassionate. I should become more broken over the things of the world that are hurting, knowing that they need the gospel. Because Christ came to be the light for the Gentiles. And so this love is declared. It is literally declared from God to the people 800 years before Jesus came. And for 800 years, they kind of went in and out of situations where they were under oppression, under hardship, under struggle. By the time Jesus shows up, they're under the Roman Empire, and they are longing for this king, this servant king. And Jesus shows up. And this declaration of God's love in the person of Christ, they waited. Well, we wait, too, for the fulfillment, the final fulfillment of this. But there's this really cool little story that's part of the Christmas story that gets kind of cut off from a lot of people. It's a story about a guy named Simeon. And Simeon had been part of this nation of people who had waited hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years for the coming of Jesus. And God one day told him, I mean, I don't know what this looked like. I don't know if he's like sitting in his, like having his time with God. I don't know if he was hanging out in the temple. But somewhere God showed up and said, yo, Simeon, what's up? And he's like, yeah, God, what you need? And God said, Simeon, here's the deal, man. That coming promised one is really close. In fact, here's the deal. You're not going to die until you get to see the promised servant king, till you get to see him, right? And Simeon is now excited. Can you imagine? He's showing up at the temple, and he's like going to temple every day hoping to see this promise. And he's probably now an old dude. Maybe this happened 40 years before. We don't know how long, but maybe this is for a long time. And for the longest time, he kept telling, listen, God told me I'm not going to die until I see the promise of Isaiah in its fullness. I am not going to pass away. And you had to think a whole bunch of people thought he was like this old, weird, nut job dude, right? Like this old guy just to discard it. Dude, you're crazy. We'll get you a seat over here in the corner so that you don't like weird everybody else out, because if we let you in front of the room, everybody's going to think you're like seeing visions and having stuff like the you know, dementia set in. You are weird, just an outcast dude. And so he's hanging out in the temple one day, and it's 8 days after the manger. Mary and Joseph do what the Jewish law requires, which is to go dedicate their baby to the Lord. And they show up in the temple to dedicate their baby to the Lord 8 days after he's born, 8 days after angels sang, eight days after manger scene, 8 days after star shining. I mean, that whole thing, it's 8 days later, and they walk into the temple with their baby, and this old dude walks up and just rips them from their hands. I mean, mom, how comfortable would that be for you if you had this like baby, you walk into church and this old guy you've never seen just comes and grabs it from your hands and then starts talking over him? But that's exactly what happened. And Mary and Joseph are just marveling at this as Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verses 28 to 32 says this. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glories to your people, Israel. Listen to what he said. He quotes Isaiah 42. He said, we've been waiting 800 years to see the love of God, to see the smoldering wick or the bruised wick that was not discarded, the smoldering candle that was not burned out. I know I'm getting tongue-tied. We've been waiting 800 years, and this baby is the answer, is the hope. Listen, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He loves you. He pursues you. And Christmas, Advent, is an invitation into the relationship, the presence to know this God who no matter what, he loves you. We deserve justice, and we deserve to have justice given to us. How is that going to happen? It happens because God declared his love by sending Jesus, and he is inviting us into this deep, beautiful presence of our Creator King. My girls and all my kids, actually, the idea of a tickle fight is like the supreme thing, right? This is the way Dad does it. Dad looks at them and goes, oh, I'm so tired. I'm going to go crawl in bed. I don't want anybody bothering me. And Grace, literally, I did this the other day, and Grace literally goes, for real, Dad? And I kind of looked at her and winked. She's like, oh, okay. But we have these moments, right, where this becomes so important when we have this moment of brokenness, like where all of a sudden kids, something happened, they got in big trouble, and you know, we had to deal with life. And so what does it look like for us to draw, and especially dad, to draw them back into depth and to be loved and to know that no matter who they are, where, how far they go, what happens in their life, that they are loved? And so I'll say, I'm so tired. I don't want anybody bothering me. And I go crawl on my bed. And now Mary and Grace, like their whole deal is they're whispering on the outside, making plans. And I pretend I'm asleep, and all of a sudden here they come, and man, they hit the edge of my bed, and they are airborne, flying, pounding me. I have bruises all over my body from knees in the back, and then they start, and I just, and here comes Josiah, who's 10, who's huge, and now I got three kids on the bed, and I'm flipping one, flipping the other, holding them down, tickling them, loving them. They're laughing. See, this is what happens in a Hubbard house when I want to tell my children that, listen, you are my kid, and no matter what you do, no matter what happens, no matter if you get in trouble and get all F's, if you lie to your parents, no matter what takes place, I want you to know there's a place on my bed for you. There is a tickle fight waiting. We love you, and I want to be close. Listen, Christmas is God's invitation to all of us to a tickle fight. That's what it is. It is God reminding us every December, saying, my love is on display. Come near. Come celebrate. Come enjoy. You are loved. God's love. He loves you no matter where you are. He loves you no matter what you've done, but he loves you too much to leave you there. Come to the beautiful manger, the story of the gospel, and experience the greatness of the love of Christ. Do that this Christmas. If you're a follower of Jesus, don't get trapped in all the silliness. Find the beauty of Advent. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I just want to let you know that this morning is a chance for you to come to the manger and experience the cross as well, and understand that the story of Jesus is an invitation to the love of a God who will reach you. If you just say, Jesus, save me. Trust, I trust you. I'm giving myself to you. This morning, you can experience that love. And so for the next few minutes, the band's going to come up here. We're gonna begin to celebrate Jesus in the singing of music. And as we celebrate Jesus in the singing of music, we are also going to experience communion this morning, as we are going to be reminded of that love on display and the blood that was poured out, the body that was broken by our Savior. And we are going to celebrate the beauty of our King, who is our servant. And I'm just going to invite you for the next few minutes. Listen, we feel far from God. We feel unloved. We feel distant. But God is close. He is here. Christ has come. So examine yourself. Pray. Sing with your voices lifted up to our great King. Find redemption. Celebrate communion with us if you're a follower of Jesus. And if you're not, use this time this morning just to search your soul and to trust in Christ. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for the message of Jesus and the beauty of the gospel. We just pray this morning that you will help us experience the depth of your love, that we're reminded as this candle was lit this morning, that you do not quench a smoldering wick. You do not cast off a broken reed. That no matter where we are, you love us. Help us to find that love this Christmas. In your name I pray. Amen.